The following is a presentation of Remnant.
Hi, this is Jerry Gotts, and welcome to Remnant Church Online. We hope that you'll find today's message challenging, full of hope, and most of all, practical. If you have questions, comments, or need a little more help on any of the issues that are raised by today's message, drop me a line at jerry@remnantchurchonline.com. Thanks a lot. God bless you, and thanks for listening.
You're listening to a message from Pastor Jerry Gotze.
Amen. Let's look at Genesis chapter 14, starting in verse 18. Then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was priest of God Most High. Now that's El Elyon right there. That's the term El Elyon right there. And he blessed Abraham, saying, "Blessed be Abram by God Most High, Elyon, creator of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High who delivered your enemies into your hands." Then Abram gave him a tenth of everything. The king of Sodom said to Abram, "Give back my people who were captured, but you may keep for yourself all the goods you've recovered." Abram replied to the king of Sodom, "I solemnly swear to the Lord God Most High, creator of heaven and earth, that I will not take so much as a single thread or sandal thong from what belongs to you. Otherwise, you might say, 'I'm the one who made Abram rich.' I'll accept only what my young warriors have already eaten, and I request that you give a fair share of the goods to my allies, Aner, Eshel, and Mamre." A little background here. A lot of countries had kind of aligned themselves against Abram, and they actually took his family member Lot, took him captive. And when Abram heard about this, he kind of got a little righteous indignation going, and he said, "All right." So he grabs 318 people in his household. 318 to against all these mighty armies. And guess what? He wins. You know, kind of an aside, we look at the world sometimes and we think there's so many of them and so few of us. How can we ever win this battle? Well, let me tell you something. One man, one woman, given strength, given power by God Most High, can slay an entire army. Amen. Don't look at the world and say, "Oh, there's so many people doing wrong. There's so much out there. What are we going to do?" You know what? No. No, no. If David could beat Goliath with a rock and a sling, I love that idea too. One rock. That's all I need. All the battle armor they tried to get him to wear. Nah, I can't wear this stuff, man. I'm just going to take my sling. I know God's used it before. He'll use it again. Right in the forehead. I posted this week on Facebook that when my oldest son Isaac was a kid, the church was having a party for the children, and they decided to have everybody dressed like biblical characters. It's a typical church harvest party. It wasn't Halloween, because we're going to use the word Halloween, but it was a Halloween party. We just did it. Anyway, so everybody dressed up as biblical characters. Well, here's the thing. You get a whole bunch of 5 to 10-year-olds wearing bathrobes and fake beards. You can't tell Abraham from Moses. So I took one of my sweatshirts. Isaac was 5, maybe 4. Took one of my sweatshirts. We stuffed it full of newspaper, and we tied it around him. A gray sweatshirt, we painted his face gray, and he was the rock that killed Goliath. I wanted to put ketchup on the sweatshirt. Lynette said, "No, that's crass." Let me tell you something. You may be the rock that kills Goliath. God may use you to slay an entire army in his name. So when we look at things like this, we serve the God of the Most High. The God Most High. I'm not scared of anything. In fact, let's look at that name. El Elyon. Elyon. If you really want to, or you just say Elyon if you're just like me. I just want to say it that way. Okay, go to the next one. It's actually 2L. And it has, and you'll see this a lot with God's name, and it means might. and strength and power. But Elyon is high, or the Most High. When you put them together, you have the God of the Most High. The highest God, the most supreme God. Now, understand that we're not saying that there's a whole bunch of different gods out there. But the world believes that. I saw some knucklehead talking about the great God Spaghetti Monster or something. And it's something that atheists and agnostics use to say, well, there's no God, but there is this big flying spaghetti monster. I love it when intelligent people open their mouths and stupid things come out. The Most High God. You think you got a God? My God's better than your God. My God will eat your God's lunch. Because I serve the Most High God. Say whatever you want to. My God's God. You may think you have a God. You got a little statue you made. That's not God. Put together a bunch of twigs and a couple Oreo cookies or something. Oh, this is my God. No, it's not. It's just snack. I serve the Most High God. But what does that mean for us? See, here's the thing. It's great to know this. And you think, oh, Jerry, that's good knowledge, Pastor Godsey. Now what? What does it mean? What does it mean for you tomorrow when you go to work? This afternoon when you're sitting in your house or you're facing a struggle or you're thinking about the bills you have coming up or the day-to-day grind of life and how it can just chew you up and spit you out. What does that mean? There's our noon beeping thing. It happens every noon, every Sunday at noon. One of these days it's going to blow up. And then then you'll be happy you're in church when it happened. Okay. All these names of God and things we're talking about, it doesn't mean anything unless you can apply it to your life. If all you have is head knowledge, it doesn't do you any good. This has got to get into your heart. This has got to get down into your spirit. So the first thing we need to know about this is that He will deliver us. He will deliver us. I think go to the next one, please. And again. There it is. He will deliver us. Verse 20 says that Abram's Most High God delivered him from his enemies. Have you ever been delivered from your enemies? Now think, nope. How do you know? I think when we get to heaven, we're going to look at our lives, and God's going to say, oh, you know that time you were late going to work, and you had a flat tire, and you're so mad? Yeah, I kept you from getting killed in a car accident. Oh, thanks, God. But have you ever felt like Abram must have felt? Here's these massive armies coming at him, and he's going to launch a rescue mission with 318 guys who are raised up in his household. And yeah, they're trained, but they're also like farmers and ranch hands. Hey, Zeke, go get your gun. We're going to go get people. I see a bunch of, and all I can think of these, you know, like, it looked like the beginning of a movie. Some guy's raking, puts the rake on his shoulder. All right, let's go. These guys go marching into battle with rakes and shovels, and I don't know. No, I'm sure they had swords. But they were just 318 guys, and they're going to go do battle against all these armies, and they won. In fact, not only did they win, one of the kings, the king of Sodom, we're going to talk about in a minute, he runs away. Chicken. Big sissy lala. Force of 318 men, Abram had to fight against the mighty armies of the world, and he not only survived, he defeated them. Let me tell you something. Let's stop right there, because it doesn't matter what you're facing this week. You've got the power to defeat him through God. Now, if Abram had just decided, hey, I'm going to go beat this guy up, it might have been a different story. But if we're on God's cause, if we're doing God's work, we've got nothing to fear. And we forget that sometimes. We get so caught up. We look at the battle and we're so scared. And God says, you know what? I got this. I'm with you. Let's go fight. Pagan kings believed that their gods help them in battle. And when they lost, they believed it because the gods of the other king was greater. Well, they were right, because the real God is greater. Greater than some statue you made in your backyard. Look, I whittled myself a god. I say it like this: we may be overwhelmed by people who are out to do us harm. We forget that our God is the God Most High, who is more powerful than all our enemies. We must learn to come to God to ask Him to deliver us from our enemies. Now, notice that last sentence. We must learn to come to God to ask Him to deliver us from our enemies. If you try and do this on your own, you are going to die. You are going to mess up, and there's going to be bloodshed all over the place, and it's not going to accomplish God's purpose. And let me tell you something. Just because you pray today that God delivers you doesn't mean it's going to happen today. God may be teaching you something by having you go through the fire. And we don't like to hear that, though. I believe God's going to take care of this. You know, as soon as I snap my fingers, I think God's going to take care of this for me. And you know what? He might. He might let you stew a bit, too, though. It's in the fire that we're purified. It's in the fire that we're tested and we're tried. And if you drop your rake and run away at the first hint of battle, you're never going to win anything. It's time for you to go to God and say, okay, God, I'm going to pray two things here. I'm going to pray, number one, you get me out of this. And number two, I'm going to pray, God, whatever you're trying to teach me, help me learn it quick. When you're a kid in school, if you had to do multiplication tables, the sooner you learn the multiplication tables, the better off you were. And if you were like me and struggled with math has never been my friend. I've got a master's degree in business, and I don't like math. In fact, I was thinking about going back to teaching high school. I found out that really the only thing I'm qualified to teach with an MBA is math. That's just not right. Make a guy like me teach math. Maybe I'm the one to do it, though. Maybe because I hate math, I'm the guy to teach math. Because all my math teachers, when I would ask them questions, I would always come away more confused. Because math teachers love math. Any math teachers here? Okay, my wife could have been a math teacher. She would help my kids with their, like, calculus and stuff homework because she thought it was fun. Okay, now that's just wrong. What is wrong? There's a gene messed up or something misfiring inside. That's just not right. Psalm 31:14, David triumphed with God's help. He said, "But I trust in you, O Lord. I say, you are my God. My times are in your hands. Deliver me from my enemies and those who pursue me. Let your face shine on your servant. Save me in your unfailing love." If you don't get anything else out of today's message, highlight Psalm 31 in your Bible. And next time you're in the middle of the flames, next time you're in the middle of the fight, stop and pray that prayer. I trust in you, O Lord. I trust in you. You are my God. My times are in your hands. Deliver me from my enemies and from those who pursue me. Let your face shine on your servant. Save me in your unfailing love. Look, that right there is worth the price of admission today. Because that's all it takes. God, there may be enemies coming against me. I only have 318 guys, and one of them I'm not sure about, so I may only have 317. But God, I'm ready, because I know you're in control of this. Second thing about Elyon, he gives us direction. Since Abram had also captured the war spoils that his enemies had taken from Sodom and Gomorrah, the king of Sodom went out to meet Abram as he returned from battle. Look at Genesis 14:21. And this guy's really got a lot of guts. Because he's the one that kind of flaked out in the battle. The king of Sodom said to Abram, give me the people and keep the goods for yourself. Hey, you know what? Look, man, here's what I want you. I'm going to be gracious. Give me the people and you take all the spoils yourself. How's that sound? But you know what? Abram refused. Abram said to the king of God, said to the king of Sodom, verse 22, I raise my hand to the Lord God Most High, creator of heaven and earth, and have taken an oath that I will accept nothing belonging to you, not even a thread or the thong of a sandal, so that you will never be able to say, I made Abram rich. Abram refused because he knew what God wanted out of him. He had made a vow to his God, the Most High God, and he was not going to break that vow. And here's the thing. How many of us, in the heat of the battle, will say, oh, Lord, if you'll just... I prayed this in geometry class. Lord God, please, if you'll just get me through this... Please, Lord, just don't let me fail this test, Lord. If you don't fail this test, God, I'll be a missionary to wherever, you know. God, please, don't, you know, I'll go to Russia, I'll go to Africa, I'll go anywhere. God, please, let me pass this. And I think he knew I was lying because I never passed those tests. This is the teacher I had. The teacher would say, the initials of the people who failed this test are Jerry Godsey. Like, oh, that's wrong. When you get an instruction from your boss, you go do it. Most of you know I work for the sheriff's office. Sheriff Loera comes to the door of my office and says, hey, Jerry, I need you to do something. I don't say, well, you know, sir, I really don't want to do that. In fact, you need to go back to your office and leave me alone over here. I may say that in my head, but it ain't coming out. The sheriff comes over the door and says, hey, Jerry, I need you to do something. Yes, sir. Why? Because he's my boss. In fact, I got layers of bosses before it even gets to him. I've got an undersheriff and a chief deputy and a lieutenant. My lieutenant comes to my door. Yeah, LT, what do you want? I need you to do something. All right. That's the way it ought to be. And when God comes to us and says, hey, here's something I need you to do, we need to react. We need to do it. When God gives us that whisper, that still small voice that says, this is something, this is a place I need you to step in the gap. This is a place I need you to serve me. This is a place where I need you to come up big. We don't have time to argue with God. We just don't. I wrote a column once, and I'm sorry I've told the story before, but I like it, so I'm going to tell it again. I was youth pastor in Beaumont, and I was shopping, and this lady was crying by fish sticks. Now, that's not normally a thing you see. People aren't usually real emotional over this fish sticks. But there she was crying. Maybe she had a goldfish die. I don't know. She felt real bad by the fish sticks. And so I really felt immediately God wanted me to pray with her. And so, you know, you start that bargaining with God. Yeah, but God, she's by fish sticks. I don't think that's a proper place to pray. Like I'm going to tell God something, you know. Like, well, you know, Father, I really believe that maybe somewhere else would be more appropriate. You know, Lord, I'll follow her out to the car, because that's not stalkerish. That's not creepy at all. I'll follow her out to the car and give her my business card. She can come to the church and I'll pray with her there. You know what's weird? Every time I went around a corner, there she was. And now she wasn't crying just by the fish sticks. She was crying by the Chef Boyardee spaghetti. And so I don't know. Maybe her grandpa owned a grocery store and she just cried. I don't know. I don't know what's going on. Finally, honest to goodness, right by the Wonder Bread. I don't know why it's better to appear by the Wonder Bread, but I every time I turn a corner, there's this lady. And finally I said, okay, God, I get the idea. So I walk up here by the Wonder Bread and I said, ma'am, I'm youth pastor of a local church. Can I pray with you? I'd like that. So I pray with her. She drops to her knees. Loud, starts crying, and she became a missionary. She's working in Fiji as a missionary now. That's not true. I'm sorry. It's my favorite part of the story. Bad joke. I honestly don't know what happened to her. I prayed with her. She said, thank you, and she left. But see, that's not as good an end of the story, is it? The other end was a lot better. Here's the thing. Did I obey God? Kinda. but not really. I honestly don't know what would have happened if I had approached her the first time God spoke to me instead of the 10th or 12th. When my sons were living at home, if I told them to empty the trash on Monday and they waited till Wednesday, did they obey me? Maybe, but trash day is Tuesday. Here's the thing. Delayed obedience is disobedience. And when God tells us, look, I've got something I need you to do, let's go do it. Let's do it. And God speaks to us. I love the story of Samuel. God visited Samuel when he was really young, and he didn't know how to respond. So he went to Eli, his guardian. And this is what Eli told him, 1 Samuel 3, 9 and 10. Eli told Samuel, go and lie down, and if he calls you, say, speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. So Samuel went and lay down in his place. The Lord came and stood there, calling out as at the other times, Samuel, Samuel. Then Samuel said, speak, for your servant is listening. When God opens that door, we just need to say, speak, Lord. Your servant's listening. This is how the Most High God wants us to respond. We should be attentive to receive whatever command that he gives us. What is God telling you to do? And I guarantee you right now, some of you have already felt, oh, see, Jerry's been following me around this week because I've got stuff going on and, oh, man. It's time for you to respond. The great thing is that God doesn't give up on us. I give up on people all the time. God never gives up on us. Second thing about El Elyon, he will supply our needs. Some of you like this one a lot better than the last one. Because we like to hear that, don't we? Oh, God's going to supply my needs. That's cool. Wait, you mean he wants me to do stuff too? Well, that's not so fun. Genesis 14:19, he blessed Abram saying, blessed be Abram by God Most High, Elyon, creator of heaven and earth. Melchizedek understood that Abram served and worshipped, the God that he served and worshipped was the possessor and the creator of the earth. The scripture says that God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. The cattle on 1,000 hills. That's a lot of cattle. It's a lot of cows. Genesis 14:22, Abram replied to the Lord of Sodom, I solemnly swear to the Lord God Most High, creator of heaven and earth. Hey, listen, king of Sodom, you may think you got all this stuff. I don't need anything from you because my God supplies my needs. Look, if you think your boss is the one supplying your needs because he gives you a check, you're missing a point. If you think that somebody else is the one or that you're the one, well, I'm a self-made man. You know what that means, a self-made man? It means you've got nobody else to blame. That's all it means. Oh, well, look what I've earned. Look what I've accomplished. Let me tell you something, Sparky. Without God's help, without God's grace, without God giving you those talents, that abilities, you are nothing. And you better get that head straight quick. God is the one that gives us the grace. God is the one that gives us the talent. God is the one who does these things for us. And the quicker we get that, the quicker we understand that God is our source. Sheriff LaWare is not my source. The County of Imperial is not my source. God's my source. He works it out for me to be in place. And look, I've got all these things trying. I'm starting to try a t-shirt company. I'm trying to do this. I'm trying to do that. And God's in the background saying, all right, go ahead, but I'm in charge of all of it. All right, God. Cool. See, El Elyon is the creator and possessor of heaven and earth. That means God doesn't lack the resources to supply or bless you. How are you going to outgive God? How are you going to have a need and God's going to say, you know, dude, I can't do that. Really? How big is the God you serve? Some of us have little tiny gods. Oh, but Jerry, I've got... I've got this medical issue, and you know, I'm going to die. Well, eventually. We all will eventually, unless Jesus comes back and takes us all home. But eventually, we're all going to shuffle off this mortal coil. Why is Siri talking to me in the middle of my message? Kind of disconcerting when your pocket starts helping you with your message. Philippians 4:19 says, "My God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus." What are you lacking today? God can supply your needs. Just this week, my mom went in for a quadruple bypass. Quadruple, triple, there's a lot of bypassing going on. And my mom has more health issues than you can shake a stick at. She's got diabetes, she's got all kinds of problems, and we honestly weren't sure she was going to live through it. But I knew she was going to be fine because my mom's too mean to die. So I knew she was going to be fine. But you know what? God had his hand on her. She came out. Not only did she come out of surgery, she's doing well. Look. And I thank God for surgeon skills, but I know there was something greater than a surgeon working on my mom. And there's nothing special about her. There's nothing special about any of us. God is our supplier. God, the creator of the heaven and earth, is on your side. He's going to supply your needs. Second thing, give God what is due. Go back to verse 19 and 20. "And blessed be God Most High, who has defeated your enemies for you. Abram gave Melchizedek a tenth of all the goods he had recovered. Abram gave a tenth of his war spoils to the king priest Melchizedek because they understood that God was the original possessor of everything he has. He gave 10% because he understood that it's all God's money anyway. And no, Jeremiah said it, and we don't talk about money here much. Only when it comes up in stuff like this. Because we're not going to beat you over the head for money. Actually, part of that is my notes. That's not all the verse. How funny. He gave a tithe. Now, talked about tithe a little bit. 10% is the tithe. That's what the Old Testament talks about. The New Testament process is the liberal giver. Here's the thing. Anybody can write a check. In fact, writing a check is probably the easiest thing you'll ever do. What else are you given a tithe of? What about your time? How much of your time this week was spent doing something for God? What about your talents? What have you done for God this week? "Oh, well, I don't have any talents, Jerry." Yeah, you do. Everybody's got something. Maybe you're a good cook. It was obvious today. I don't know if you checked out the spread in the back. It was obvious the women weren't here today. Because that table back there looks like men put it together. Now, thank you, gentlemen. Thank you. But home decorating, not your strong points. I looked at the table back there and said, "Oh, yeah. Yeah, the ladies are gone." Men don't have that decorating gene. That's just not in us. We look at it and say, "That's there. They can eat." You ever go shopping with a guy? Women go in, they try things on, come back out. "Does this look good?" "Yeah, honey, it's great." "How about this?" "Yeah, it's great." Men, we're like cavemen. We walk. "I'm cold. Need jacket." Go in, find you. No longer cold. Life is good. And we go away. Where your heart is where your time, where your talents, where your treasures are going to be. Matthew 6:24, where your heart is, there your treasure will be. And I wonder sometimes if God looks aside and says, "You know what? I'm kind of feeling left out of your life." If God didn't show up in your life one day, would you really know the difference? See, we get so programmed, and we're doing the same thing all the time. I get up, I go to work, I eat breakfast, I eat the same breakfast every morning, I go to lunch, I go home, I watch football, I go to bed. I wake up the next morning, I do this, I do this, I watch baseball, I go to bed. I don't watch Wednesday nights, you gotta watch hockey, I watch hockey, and I go to bed. This has been a weird day. And we get in this rut where we're just constantly doing the same thing, and we're not taking any new ground. We're not trying anything great for God. We're just on autopilot. We're on cruise control. And I honestly wonder if God just said, you know what? I'm going to skip it today. I'm just going to watch what happens. I wonder how many of us actually even notice. But let me tell you something. When you're doing something greater than you, when you're doing something that scares you to death, when you're doing something where you know if God doesn't show up, you're going to be a smoking hole in the ground, hey, you know that you need God. Amen. Where are you doing something that scares you for the kingdom? We play it so safe. But the Most High God says, hey, I deserve whatever you'll give me. Where are you doing something that scares you? Where are you doing something that's outside your comfort zone for the kingdom? Hey, go work with the kids. That's definitely outside my comfort zone. Those little tiny ones. I'll talk to high schoolers. I ain't scared. I'll talk to 5-year-olds. I'm scared. Because they're little, tiny, and I'm afraid they'll tie me up and set fire to me or something. Don't underestimate them. I saw Gulliver's Travels, man. I know what a bunch of them can do. It's a simple precept. That which you believe in and are grateful for, you'll support with your time, treasures, and talents. Finally, give him the glory. King of Sodom said to Abram, give back my people who were captured, but you may keep for yourself all the goods you've recovered. Abram replied to the king of Sodom, I solemnly swear to the Lord God Most High, creator of heaven and earth, that I will not take so much as a single thread or sandal thong from what belongs to you. Otherwise, you might say, I am the one who made Abram rich. You know what? You may think that you've done something great by coming to me. And the king of Sodom, who really thought he was hot stuff, comes to Abram and says, hey, you know, Abram, you know, hey, man, I'm going to be really great. I'm going to be really, really nice to you and thank you for what you've done. And Abram said, wait a second. I didn't do anything. God did it. And I'm not taking anything from you that belongs to God. Something goes good for us, we say, oh man, I just worked really hard. Or I was lucky. Lucky? I hate that term. I was really lucky. Lucky? Lucky is like finding a penny. Oh, look, a penny. When the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Most High God enters your life and saves you from armies and saves you from hurt and saves you from heartache, you're not lucky, you're blessed. Amen. And don't get it twisted. Well, I was really lucky. Or sometimes we'll take it ourselves. Yeah, well, you know, we'll bask in the glory for a minute. Please stop. Please stop. No, keep going. Stop. You're too much. We have that fake humility. You know, oh. Look, and Indira Gandhi told a guy one time, quit acting so humble, you're not that good. Truth is, our egos love to be stroked. We'd rather be built up instead of torn down. We'd rather be exalted instead of broken. We enjoy hearing how great we are or how great we think we are. We enjoy seeing our name in lights. I love baseball. I love the Oakland A's, although
That's hard to admit because they're really lousy the last few years. When Ricky Henderson played for the A's, he stole third base and he set the all-time base-stealing record. And he held up third base. And Ricky was a humble, humble man. Not at all. He held up third base and he said, "Today I'm the greatest base stealer in all of history." You hurt that elbow patting yourself on the back there, Sparky. Really? That's your humility there? Our flesh craves to steal what rightfully belongs to God. No matter how great you might be in the estimation of people, you're penniless, powerless, and praiseless before the Most High God. What are you going to say? You're going to stand in front of God, the creator of the heaven and the earth, the creator of everything around you, and you're going to say, "Yeah, well, you know, yeah, I'm pretty good on my own, right? I bowled a 300 once. I don't know. What do you have? That's like folding a paper airplane and going to the NASA guys and saying, "Hey, you guys that build rockets and stuff, hey, check out what I did." And they're like, "Oh, you're a special kind of stupid, aren't you? That's good." That's like us going to somebody who owns, you know, $1 million. I've been watching this thing, Jay Leno's Garage. Oh, man. Jay Leno has a lot of nice cars. Okay? It'd be like me driving my Scion XB up to him and say, "Hey, Jay, what do you think of this?" "You don't have one of those, do you?" And he'd be like, "No, I don't." "Just because I don't want one." Are you really going to try and stand in front of God and take his glory? Psalm 51:15, "Unseal my lips, O Lord, that my mouth may praise you. You do not desire sacrifice or I'd offer one." You don't want a burnt offering. "The sacrifice you desire is a broken spirit. You will not reject a broken and repentant heart, O God." See, we all want to be built up. But God says, "I'm going to use you. You got to be broken." We reach that low spot in our lives. And you know what? And the fortunate ones, the smart ones, don't have to reach that point. They reach a level of brokenness and they say, "God, I got nothing to offer. I need you." If you want to be great before the Most High God, then you've got to be humble in his presence. I think about Jesus putting that towel around his waist and washing the feet of his disciples. That's servant job, man. That's not the job for somebody who's going to die for your sins. That's not a job for somebody who left the splendor and beauty of heaven. But Jesus is saying, "Hey, you want to be great in my kingdom? You got to be a slave. You got to be a servant." I'm proud to serve the Most High God. I'm proud to say that I am broken to the point where God has blessed me and God has worked in my life and everything I have come from him. We've got to get to that spot, that place where we're just stand before him. I wrote this. It said, "We might throw broken things away, but God cannot begin to use anyone or anything until it's been broken. The Most High God, El Elyon, is above all other gods, and there is none like him." And this morning, he's inviting you to come to him. Break your heart. Come to him. Get rid of that false sense of self that you have. Or as the kids say, quit thinking you're all that. What is God asking you to do today? What is God telling you in your heart of hearts he needs you to do? Where are you serving God? Where are you broken before the King of Kings, the Most High God? Where are you just broken? And you come to God and say, "God, it's you and me. but it's mostly you. I invite you this morning to meet El Elyon, the Most High God, the one who delivers us, the one who sustains us, the one who protects us, the one who guides us, the one who demands something of us, the one who takes us in our brokenness and makes something beautiful out of it. There's a Japanese word that literally means a pot or a cup that has been broken and then mended. But it's considered more beautiful because of the scar. And this morning, I don't care who you are. I don't care what you've gone through. When God builds you up, you are more beautiful than you ever thought you could be. The brokenness makes you whole. And that's so contrary to everything we think. But it's in us breaking that we truly become whole. Without God, you're never going to be everything you could be. Without God, you're never going to accomplish everything you think you can or should, because God's the missing piece. He is El Elyon, the Most High God.
You've been listening to a presentation of Remnant. For more information, visit us at remnantchurchonline.com.